Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 through 15. Here the Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." The writer is telling these Christians to be faithful to God. He warns them. He exhorts them. He tells them, don't give up. Don't throw away your faith. Endure to the very end of the Christian life. This is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. This is why this book was written. And again, we raise the question, if these people were not in danger of losing their faith, if it was impossible for them to fall away, then why was this book even written to begin with? So this very book and the purpose of this book show that Christians need to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. And it's interesting, as we've read these verses in Hebrews chapter 6, to go back and look at the section just before this. Remember back in chapter 5 that he got on to these people who were still in the church? In chapter 5, verse 11, he said that they were dull of hearing. In other words, they were stubborn, and they were not as interested as they should have been. And he says that they had not grown in their Christian life. They were still on the milk of the word instead of progressing to the meat of the word. And then in chapter 6, he said that some of those Christians who fell away would never come back. That's what he's just talked about in verses 4 through 6. He said it was impossible to renew them again to repentance because they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, that is, again or anew, and they put him to an open, that is, to a public shame. Now, in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, just before this, he uses plants to represent people. In verse 7, he's talking about good plants that receive the rain and grow. But in verse 8, he's talking about the bad plants, the weeds, the thorns, and the briars. Now, those plants represent people. The plants in verse 7 represent saved people, and the plants in verse 8 represent lost people, because he said their end is to be burned. That's what's going to happen to them eventually. So what we're looking at right now then, beginning in verse 9, is that he is going to encourage these people. So let's look at these encouraging words beginning in verse 9. He said, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Notice the word "but" here. Even though he's talked about the awful fate of these apostates in verses 4 through 6, he says, "But, beloved," the people that he's writing to, the people who were still in the church there, he said, "We're persuaded, we're confident, we're convinced of better things of you." Better than what? Well, better than what he just talked about in verses 4 through 8. Better than these people who left the Lord and became so hardened that they will never come back. Better than these people that he's talking about in verse 8, where he says that their end is to be burned. He was persuaded. He was confident that they wouldn't fall away, that they would do better. He's saying to these people, "We believe that you're better than that. but they still needed admonishing. This is, I believe, a very important practical point here to consider. I believe it's important especially for preachers and teachers to think about what is being done here and what is being said in verse 9. This writer has taught these people already, and he's going to teach them even more. He has warned them and admonished them, and he has even corrected them. He has reproved them. But he says, in spite of that, we're still convinced that you're going to be faithful to God. Now, that brings us to a very important point and a practical lesson, especially, as I said, for preachers and teachers. And that is, even though he was convinced that these people were going to do the right thing, they still needed admonishing. They still needed warning. And they still needed correcting. So he didn't just look at these people and say, well, they're going to be all right. They're going to be saved anyway. I believe they'll do the right thing, but they don't really need for me to say anything to them because they're going to take care of it themselves. That's not the way that he looked at it. So the admonishing and the teaching and the warning and the correcting were important for them to be faithful. So this is a very important reminder to teachers and preachers, even though we're confident in people, not to become so confident that we forget to teach and to warn and even to correct those people who are faithful to God. Now, I'm not saying that people who are faithful to God only need correction. I'm not saying that they need as much correction or as much admonishing as people who are unfaithful to God, because what we're going to see here is that he does give a good balance of encouragement to these people. He commends these people in this very verse that we're looking at. So no, it wouldn't be right for a teacher or a preacher, and it's certainly not wise for a teacher or a preacher to constantly get on to people who are doing the right thing. But on the other extreme, it's not wise for a preacher or teacher to say, well, they're still coming to church and they're still trying to do what's right, basically, and so I'll just overlook the things that they're neglecting or the ways in which they can improve. There needs to be a good balance of both. So the writer says, we're convinced, we're persuaded better things of you. We're persuaded that you're going to do better than these other people. And we're persuaded that you have things that accompany salvation. In other words, what he's saying is that though they had these mistakes in their life, though they had been neglectful and they hadn't grown like they should have, now that's the last part of chapter 5. He says, you're dull of hearing and you've had time to become teachers, but you're not teachers. You need to be taught again. You're babes instead of adults in the faith. You might think that what he's saying about those people is that they're doomed to hell, that they're damned, and that they're lost. But in this verse, he shows that they were still saved people. He says, though we thus speak, that is, even though we're speaking in this way. What way? Well, he's talking about what he said about these apostates in verses 4 through 8, because that might seem to some to be stern and even hard. But he says, we're persuaded that you're better than that. Now, in verses 10 through 12, then, he gives another admonition to these people to be faithful to God. In verse 10, he said that God will not forget what you have done and what you're doing. Notice in verse 10, and this says something about their faithfulness here. He said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not that kind of God. But notice that he says, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So it's not that they were faithful in the past, and they ministered to the saints, and they ministered and showed glory to God's name in the past, but they stopped doing that. He says, this is what you have done, and this is what you continue to do. Notice the last part of verse 10. You have ministered to the saints and do minister to the saints. And so he says in verse 11, we want all of you to keep this up. Be diligent. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. And notice what he says again, to the end. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 6, that he said that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And also in chapter 3, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And we have it again here in chapter 6, verse 11. We need to be diligent to the very end. And to elaborate on that even further, he says in verse 12 that we're not to be lazy. He says that you be not slothful. Don't be sluggish. As Christians, we don't need to be lazy about what we need to do. We don't need to be lazy about praying to God. We don't need to be lazy about learning the gospel. We don't need to be lazy about doing good to others. We don't need to be lazy about worshiping God, about teaching the gospel, and about defending the faith. These things are too important, and time is too short for us to be lazy. He says, instead of being lazy, we need to be followers. We need to be imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is exactly what it takes. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. It's the message that we find throughout the entire New Testament. And that is, we need to have faith and patience to endure the temptations and the hardships of this life. It takes a lot of faith and it takes a lot of patience. And he says we need to follow those who have gone on before us. These people needed to follow those who had gone on before them. Especially, this seems to refer to the Old Testament men and women of faith. And he'll say more about that later in chapter 11. But he's going to bring up one great example here, and that is the great example of Abraham himself. The writer has already mentioned Abraham once in chapter 2, verse 16, but now he's going to make a point about Jesus in this section that follows that may have stunned some of the Jewish members of the church in the first century, especially when they heard this for the first time. Think about it. Who was more important in the Jewish religion than Abraham? We might say Moses, but actually there wouldn't have been a Moses if it had not been for Abraham. This is the man that everything went back to, and these Jews knew that. So you could hardly find anybody that is held up as a higher example of faith among the Jews than Abraham. And he's going to build on that in the section that we're looking at. Now, in these verses, in verses 13 and 14, he goes back to two things that happened in regard to Abraham. First of all, God made a promise to Abraham that he would receive the land and that God would make of him a great nation. Now, that's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then, years later, God swore with an oath to him in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 17. Now, the promise is in verse 13, and then the oath is in verse 14. And we'll come back to that in the next lesson. But I want you to notice something especially as we end this lesson today. In verse 15, he gives one of the keys to the very message of the book of Hebrews. And that is, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is about Abraham. But the same thing is true of Christians today and Christians then. It is after we patiently endure that we can obtain the promise. That was a lesson for them then, and it is an example for us today as well.